If you have a Bible, turn to Genesis 46. In case you missed it, today is my brother's birthday, Daniel. Just like to embarrass him as much as we possibly can, make him feel uncomfortable. He turned my mic off because that's the kind of person he is. He hasn't grown in sanctification very much. So you can pray for him and just wish Daniel a happy birthday. God gave him Logan back yesterday. Can I tell what happened, Daniel? Can I tell the story? Logan went missing. There was this loud noise, spooked him probably. He disappears. Daniel calls me and tells me we can't find Logan. This is like a family tragedy because this is one of the greatest dogs of all time. And can't find Logan, don't know where he's at. This is horrible, it's sad, everybody's upset. We are praying, our family is praying. It's not there. You're assuming the worst, right? When a dog doesn't come back and you live out where Daniel lives in lease age, you just assume somebody shot the dog or somebody hit the dog. Anyway, come to find out, a sweet old couple had encountered him and were feeding him a healthy diet of cookies and peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. And that is why Logan didn't come home, because why would you go back to store-bought dog food if there's peanut butter and jelly and cookies? So, let that be a lesson to all of us, whatever the lesson is. Turn in your Bibles with me to Genesis 45. We are going to look at verse 25. We're going to go through this a little different today, and we're going into chapter 46 and into chapter 47. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we will get started. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord. Weeping sometimes endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. God, we thank you. This is a new morning with new mercy. And Lord, your grace is sufficient for us today. God, I pray we would know this, that it would get into our bones of our life, that you are merciful and you have our good in mind. Lord, I pray also that we would hear what the Spirit is saying through these words in Genesis. God, that we would be challenged and changed and encouraged and helped. Lord, help me, I pray, to speak as I should. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Genesis, we have spent weeks now in the life of Joseph. But how many of you remember, going back a few weeks before that, that we were spending weeks in the life of Jacob? You remember Jacob, right? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the brief reminder that I'd like to give everybody about Jacob was, as his name suggested, he was the deceiver. Jacob means deceiver, or twisted is literal in Hebrew. He's twisted up and he's crafty. And he tricked his dad Isaac into giving him the blessing. Remember this? He had also tricked his brother Esau. Of course, Esau was selfish and dumb to do what he did, but he got his birthright for a bowl of soup out of Esau, and he got the blessing of the firstborn out of Isaac. Now, we find out in Romans 9 this was God's plan. God had chosen Jacob, and he had not chosen Esau. So this was God's plan anyway. However, God's superintending over the events that go on sometimes does involve wrong choices that people have made. And there are consequences for the wrong choices that we make. Correct? Jacob had a difficult time, even though it was the plan of God for him to be chosen. The route that Jacob went was bad. And as a result, he lives in fear of his brother Esau. And he runs away. And then he tries to get married and he encounters somebody just as crafty and tricky as him, Laban. Everybody remember Laban? And he wants to marry Rachel, but instead he winds up with Leah on his wedding night and doesn't know it. Boy, that was an interesting sermon. And he wakes up the next morning and he's married to the wrong girl. And Laban makes him stay longer in order to get Rachel, the one that he wanted. And he winds up with two wives, but he's still dealing with Laban and all of that that went on. And he starts having incredible experiences with God. Remember? Jacob had incredible experiences with God where God spoke to him, God warned him. He literally wrestles with God. It's not metaphorical. He wrestled with the angel of the Lord and would not let go until God had blessed him. And so Jacob is all twisted up, and yet at the same time you see the progression and the growth in Jacob's life. God touches his hip, puts it out of socket. He's limping for the rest of his life as a reminder of that wrestling match with God. And God, and you don't have to turn here necessarily, but I'm going to turn there. It's Genesis 28:15, and one of the very first promises that God gives is a reaffirmation of the covenant that he had made with Abraham and with Isaac. And God says in Genesis 28:15, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." This was the final end of the blessing and the promise of the covenant that God would be with him. He's making a great nation out of Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Then we get into the sons of Jacob, who become the 12 tribes of Israel. But these guys are not great examples across the board. They murder, they deceive. One of the brothers takes his father's concubine and sleeps with her. There's a bunch of stuff that they are not going to win ethics and moral awards at the end of the year. They are human beings. They are faulty and they are broken. And the worst thing that they do is hate Joseph because of Jacob's special love for Joseph, because Joseph and Benjamin are the son of his favorite wife, Rachel. And so they sell him into slavery. Jacob, in his old age, begins to despair. He despairs because he's lost his favorite wife and he's lost his favorite son, and he's been without him for 22, 23 years. And all of that I'm saying just to remind us of Jacob and to get into this portion of the story that has been all about Joseph, and now it comes back to Jacob. Look at verse 45, verse 25. This is the brothers returning home after having found out that Joseph is alive. Now, they've found out, and it's been dramatic, but now Jacob's going to find out. "So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob, and they told him, 'Joseph is still alive, and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt.' And his heart," Jacob's heart, "became numb, for he did not believe them." Can you relate to that moment? Can you imagine? 23 years. Your son is dead, and now the brothers come back and tell you he's alive. And not only is he alive, he's the prime minister of Egypt. He's in charge of everything under Pharaoh. His heart became numb, for he did not believe them. But when they told him of all the words of Joseph which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, 'It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die.'" What I want us to hear, and we're going to keep going through, and I want to point it out now, is that Jacob is one of the most important figures in the Old Testament. He is a part of the triptych. He is a part of the trilogy of important men in the Old Testament: Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that moniker, that usage of the God of our father Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that will be used to this day throughout the history of Israel. These are the guys that God used. And it's been so, to me, important and helpful to see that they were deeply flawed, and yet they were deeply committed, passionate, straightforward, all the way to the end, even though they were not perfect people. And it is really important for us to see that God wants us to see all of their flaws. God opens up like a raw book of emotion to us, the people that we are to look up to, and says, here's the open book of their life. They too had deep emotional issues to go along with deep, terrible tragedies, to go along with terrible circumstances, and I delivered them and was faithful to them through all of it. This is what the Bible is doing for us. It is showing us that God is with us all the way through, including the dark, dismal, and uncertain periods of our life. And Jacob has just been told, your son's still alive. And you get the impression, and you're going to get it even more as we read, that Jacob's frame of mind at the end of his life, he's 130 years old, that the frame of his mind is not one of victory in Jesus. That's not the way he's acting. That was a great song, wasn't it? Did anybody recognize that song? He loved me. That's not, Jacob isn't marching around declaring victory left and right. That is not what's happening. His heart was numb. He doesn't believe them. He looks at the wagons, which they don't get in the land of Canaan. These things came out of Egypt laden with all the good stuff of Egypt to bring him back. And he's like, it's got to be true. There's be no reason for the Pharaoh to send all this stuff to get me. This has got to be true. Let's keep reading. By the way, before we read this, does anybody remember what God told Isaac about Egypt? Jacob's dad. Don't go to Egypt. That's what God told Isaac. Don't go to Egypt. Okay. Verse 46. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba, which is where God spoke to Isaac, by the way, and offered sacrifices to God, to the God of his father, Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. Then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again. And Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. I heard an old preacher talking about this, and he said, now if you're 19 years old, that doesn't mean a lot to you. But the older you get, the idea that you die amongst your family, and they are the ones who are taking care of you at the end, it becomes a big deal. And God is telling Jacob, don't be afraid. I told your dad not to go. I'm telling you to go. Go to Egypt, and I am going to make a great nation out of you there. Side note, parentheses. Does anybody remember how this nation gets started? Or how it becomes? They become enslaved in Egypt. But they become a nation in that. So 400 years later, God has a nation that He incubated under the slavery of Egypt. Is that the plan that anybody would pick to work? Is that the way you would have drawn it up? Anyway, that's a side, but that is what God is going to do. This is another example of God's faithfulness to Jacob, because He is building a nation through him to reveal to him what he needs to know when he needs to know it. There's been 23 years since Joseph. For all we know, Jacob hasn't heard from God in 23 years. And God says, it's okay, go to Egypt. My promise is still standing. Now, the next part from verse 5 down to verse 27 is a list of all the names of the people that are taken out of the family and go. And so I'm not going to read all those. You can read all those. What I want us to do in the story is go to verse 28. Once they've listed all the family and they're on their way to Egypt. We're going to read the next couple verses here. And he had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph. Notice it's Judah, not the other brothers. It's Judah being given the center stage as the leader. To show the way before him in Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. It's in the lower part of Egypt. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. You can imagine this, right? You haven't seen him in 23 years. So Joseph and his dad are weeping in an embrace. 23 years. But listen to the melancholy of Jacob. Israel said to Joseph, verse 30, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive." Jacob's initial reaction is numbness of heart. Then he believes. He's afraid to go to Egypt. God tells him not to be afraid to go. He has to be carried in the wagons. He's 130 years old. He sees Joseph, hugs, weeps. You can imagine the catharsis of the emotion, just the absolute, oh. And now Jacob is like, okay, just let me die. I'm done. I got to see my boy. I'm done. Side note. He's going to live another 17 years, just to throw that out there. But here, do you hear what I'm hearing in the words? What I'm hearing in the words is somebody who is down at the end of their life. The next several verses, verses 31 through chapter 47, verse 6, is an arrangement that is made where Joseph says, here's the best way to do this. Tell Pharaoh you're shepherds, you don't have anywhere to go, we're going to settle you in the land of Goshen, we got to make sure that he's okay with that. The Egyptians don't like shepherds, so they go back and tell Pharaoh this. Pharaoh says, that's a great plan, let's do that, give them the best of the land. And so they get them settled in Goshen, and they're set up to be shepherds in the land of Egypt, so much even so that Pharaoh says, if any of these guys are really good at it, have them come and take care of my flocks. So they create the arrangement for them to stay. And I didn't want to spend all of our time there, so let's go to verse 7 of chapter 47. Then Joseph brought in Jacob his father and stood him before Pharaoh. Remember, when the Pharaoh found out that Jacob that Joseph's father and his brothers were there, remember, it pleased them. They were excited because Joseph is loved in Egypt. He has saved them from the famine. God has used him to open up the eyes of Egypt, and that God was at work and blessing Egypt through Joseph. And so they love Joseph. Like, well, here's the guy that made me a truck ton of money. We love Joseph here. So his family is welcome. We are more than happy to have him. So whatever we need to do with his family, that's what we want to do. So now, Joseph is bringing Jacob to see Pharaoh. Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Is this how this normally works? If you were brought before the Queen of England, would you say, "Queen, let me bless you"? Is that the way it works? If you were brought before the President of the United States, would you say, let me bless you"? Or would it be more the other way around, that the greater is providing a blessing just by letting you stand there, and if there's anything to be said, it's going to be said by the leader, not by the person being presented? You get what I'm saying? And in this time frame, times that by a million, because nobody would go into the presence of Pharaoh and say, "I have a connection with God, even though your religion says you are a god. I'm going to bless you," meaning I'm the greater one here. Would anybody? No, you would not do this. That's exactly what Jacob does. But it's coming from a different place. His blessing is coming from knowing that he belongs to God. And, if I can say it this way, he's 130 years old, and I'm not sure he cares. Now, all the old people in here can tell me if I'm right, but the older that I get, the less you care what people think. Is this true? Thank you, Janet. The older I get, the more I realize, what's the point of me not being mean, not just saying, "You're dumb, you're stupid." Everybody wants to do that. Me, multiple times a day. That's not what I'm saying. But what is the point of holding back the reality of your heart that's sanctified by Jesus and saturated in Scripture, not in your own emotion? The older you get, the more likely you are to say, "It's okay, I don't care." But it's significant. He blesses Pharaoh. Pharaoh doesn't mind. This Pharaoh, like we said last week, is clearly a wise leader and recognizes this guy's 130 years old. This is the father of the greatest administrator this country has ever seen, Joseph. This guy is important. So rather than him being offended, listen to the rest of the conversation. "And Pharaoh said to Jacob, 'How many are the days of your years of your life?'" How old are you, is what he's saying. How old are you? This answer from Jacob really looks into where his mindset is and his heart, the demeanor of who he is at age 130. "Jacob said to Pharaoh, 'The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years.'" Sojourning, wandering, never having a place really to call home, waiting for a promise, waiting for a promised land. "Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojournings." Do you hear it in that phrase? The demeanor of Joseph's emotion, his mindset. He's old, he's weary, he has lived with despair and disappointment. He's done a lot of dumb things, and God also has done some of the most miraculous things in the most incredible supernatural revelations, like wrestling with God in his life. But he realizes at the end, few and evil have been the days of my life. He may be saying that out of what he did with Esau and how he tricked Isaac. He may just be saying it out of the emotional frame of mind that he's in. Wherever he's at, the flavor of it is Jacob is not rah, rah, rah. Victory in Jesus. That's not where he's at. But he's still faithful to God. Verse 10, "And Jacob blessed Pharaoh," again, "and went out from the presence of Pharaoh." Even though there's this melancholy, there's this down. He's been seasoned by depression and disappointment and fear. But he has stayed faithful to God. He has not seen everything that he's hoping to see. So he stands in front of Pharaoh in the middle of a famine, having left the land of Canaan, which he knew was the promised land. And he's in Egypt. And God said it was okay for him to be there. I get the impression Jacob is confused a little bit, but he's resigned to whatever God is calling him to be and to do. Verse 11, then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. This setting, this example of Jacob, I hope speaks to us as Christians today. And I want to help it speak to us by going to Hebrews chapter 11. So if you will turn with me to Hebrews 11. How many of you know what Hebrews 11 is? Sometimes it's called the Hall of Faith. Hebrews 11 is where the author of Hebrews goes through the Old Testament and he mentions Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and several others, and describes how they lived in faith. There is here in Hebrews 11 an echo from Jacob that calls us to see the way we are supposed to deal with being a Christian and being faithful and sticking to it with God, even if we feel the emotions of despair and melancholy and depression, even if we are dealing with different setbacks, disappointments. I didn't think this is the way it would be. I'm in my middle age. I'm in my 50s. I'm in my 60s. It's over for me. I thought it would be different than this. And we're tempted with those feelings and those thoughts. Actually, some of you may be in your 20s having those thoughts. I should have went to college. I should have done this. I should have done that. I didn't. I had kids. This didn't work out the way that I thought it would. This is not what I thought. Right? Isn't this what happens? And so we think we've missed the will of God. We've missed the plan of God. And it's not true. God is building a nation through Jacob, and at the end of his life is still assuring him, go to Egypt, I'm with you, and God isn't done with Jacob yet. We're going to come back to Hebrews 11 in the next couple weeks because you're going to find out Jacob is going to prophesy and it's going to take up the rest of this story. Jacob isn't done. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21. Of all the things that Jacob did, the thing that's mentioned here in verse 21 is this. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Jacob is mentioned at the very end of his life as being a man of faith, as he lay dying. We haven't got to that part in the story. But I'm pointing it out that Jacob's mention in the famous Hall of Faith chapter is not when he wrestled with God. It's not when he tricked Esau to get the blessing. It's not how he laid down the sticks in front of the different livestock. It's not any of those things. It's as he lay dying and blessed Joseph's sons, which we're going to get to in the next couple weeks. But stay in Hebrews 11 because I want you to see something. And I want you to see it in verse 32. And we're going to end in the next 5 minutes right here. What more shall I say? This is the author of Hebrews ending up all these stories of these Old Testament saints. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. This is all through faith that they did this. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Isaiah is rumored to have been sawn in half. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. They did this in faith. Of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. That is not the sentence you're expecting. These Old Testament saints, and Jacob is included, did not receive what was promised. Why? How did they live their lives through all these things, these giant triumphs and these horrific defeats, like being sawn in two, wandering around in caves, not having a home, being mocked, being mistreated? This is the legacy of the people of God, being faithful to God no matter what. How in the world can they be commended through their faith, not receiving what was promised? The answer is immediately described for us in verse 40. Since God had provided something better for us, He's speaking to a modern audience and saying, these Old Testament saints that we all look up to, these Old Testament saints that we all talk about like superheroes, like we're talking about Captain America, these Old Testament saints did not get what their faith was pointing them towards. And the reason they didn't get it is because God had provided something better for us. You are a part of the plan of God that includes Jacob. We are connected, the author of Hebrews is saying, we are connected to them. They weren't allowed to receive the fulfillment of the promise apart from you, Ashley. God had Ashley in His mind as Jacob is blessing Pharaoh. This is how we need to read the Bible. God knew you and said, all of these people are going to live in faith towards a future event that they will never see in their lifetime. Because God had provided something better for us. That apart from us, they should not be made perfect. The Old Testament saints are still waiting for God to wrap up all of history. They have not yet received what they have looked forward to, which is the total consummation of the age, which is what we are looking forward to. This is a really interesting dynamic that we are looking back at people like Jacob, and Jacob was looking forward to people like us, and God, when He wraps up all of history, unites us one in Christ. How do I know that? Well, one, that's what He's saying. God has something better for us that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. But look at what the answer to this is. Therefore, chapter 12, verse 1, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, what do witnesses do? Witnesses either witness events or they tell about events. I used to view the cloud of witnesses as them looking down on us, which I think is partially probably true. But the witnesses of Jacob and of Joseph and of Abraham and of Isaac that we've been reading about for the 2 years, those are witnesses that surround us through His Word to encourage us. They've finished their race. We are still living, so we're not done yet. We are still headed towards the end of our own lives, and I look back at Jacob and I say, I recognize depression. I recognize anxiety. I recognize his sin. I recognize his failure. I recognize his victory. I recognize God spoke to him when he needed it. I recognize that God's got a plan. That plan is sometimes difficult. But that plan is always moving forward to something great. And my life, it's not about how blessed I am in terms of material possessions or in terms of people's opinions or respect. The blessing comes from knowing that God has got me right where He wants me, in His hands, and is taking me where He wants me to go. And I will be a witness to those around me. Jacob is in this cloud of witnesses. His life witnesses to me. His life talks to me. Daniel in the lion's den, the stories, David, he talks to me. He tells me, look at me, David, great passionate worshiper, horrific committer of adultery. Keep pressing in to God. He is a forgiver of sins. He is a redeemer of losses. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Look at my life. I witness to you. That is what the Old Testament is doing. And that is what the author of Hebrews is telling us. So when I look at Jacob and I see the numb heart, the despair, the let me die, it lets me know he was a real human being with real problems, real experiences, and yet God just kept moving him right along. Because the Hall of Faith chapter doesn't mention anything until Jacob's about 147, which is about 103 years more than I have on the earth. When he says, Jacob by faith blessed Joseph as he lay dying. You are not too old or too young to throw your hands up and say, it's all meaningless. I messed it up. I married the wrong person. No, you didn't. If you married and you're married, it's the right person. Easy. Waiting around for some destiny angel to come prancing out of the darkness and present you with a neon sign of what you're supposed to do is foolishness. You will sit and wait and not do anything. Get up and move and act and pray and give and sacrifice and lose and hurt and go back constantly to the source, Jesus. Because that's what we keep reading. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin. Weights are the distractions which cling so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What are we supposed to be doing with these stories in Genesis? We're to be encouraged by the witness that they provide and the example that they give. But we also find out Jacob is not made perfect yet because God was waiting on Ken Walker. Now that is a wild thought. Abraham is not yet perfected. Because Leanna isn't either. He's not going to do Abraham apart from us. He brings us all together at the end of the age. We, however, get to look back at what they did, just as they looked forward to a promise they never got. Peter tells us that they longed to have what we have. Moses would have killed to have, maybe literally, what we have, meaning the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, the new birth, the Word of God, the complete revelation of Jesus Christ, who became flesh to save us from our sins, that reality of the Messiah becoming a faithful high priest who's compassionate towards our weaknesses because he experienced all of them yet without sin. Loved ones that have gone before are in that cloud of witnesses. Jennifer's mother is in heaven. We can look at her life and say, she wasn't perfect. But how many times, babe, have we talked about how she forgave, how she loved? They become a witness to us in the way that they exemplify what God has shown us in His Word. It's an incredible thing to draw from these witnesses, which are contained in God's Word. Look to Jesus. Consider Him. Look to Him. He is our hope, and He is what keeps us going. Even if we have despairs, even if we have depressions, even if we have anxieties, those are not the things that are going to define us. What's going to define us is our faithfulness towards God. And the odd thing is, when you are faithful to God and your eyes are stayed on Him, the depression seasons shorten. The anxiety goes down. I'm not saying they disappear and you'll never have to fight. You have to your whole life. But the way that you fight, the fight of faith, is to look at Him, to look at God. Not try to deny that they exist, but realize, my trust is in Jesus. So as we get ready to end, I want to have the worship team come up. We're going to finish this morning with a song. And I want you to just take stock of your life and take stock of the last 6 months, take stock of the last 6 years, and just say, Lord, You're the King. I'm going to trust You. I'm going to follow You. And it's not too late. No matter how old you are or how young you are, it is not too late for you to be used by God in multiple ways. Let's all go ahead and stand up and let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. God, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses that remind us that they too went through incredibly difficult things. Sometimes it was stagnant, like a desert of nothingness, nothing's happening, just day after day routines. We feel forgotten. Sometimes it's tragic, or it's just the nagging anxieties that won't go away. When you get something fixed, there's a new one replacing it. Lord, we look to You, the author and finisher, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. You who endured the cross and despised the shame, because on the other side there was a greater joy that was set before You. Lord, I thank you for us, and I pray for us today as we end, that we would see the greater joy, which is knowing you, which is loving you, which is trusting you, and knowing no matter what, nothing is going to separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. We rejoice. God, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would heal wounds in this congregation. You would heal hearts. You would heal minds. God, we pray you would heal bodies. God, we pray that your love and your mercy would just flow this morning. We give you thanks today.
My fear doesn't stand a chance when I chance when I my fear doesn't stand a chance when I
as we dismiss this morning, so I say, if there is anybody who needs prayer of any kind, we'd love to pray with you. I'll be up here after the service. But anything at all, we would love to pray, minister the truth of God's word, His love, stand with you with anything that's going on. We love you. You are officially dismissed to go look at the author and finisher of your faith this week and trust in Him. Amen. Praise the Lord. You're dismissed.